You may wonder why this rather masculine environment this morning. It's because about 10 of our girls are away for weekend away. So it's not usually quite this masculine. We like guys. We're glad to be here and as guys together. But we usually do have more women. If they're all away, that's great. They're having a good time. Great weather. We've been looking at the life of Moses for a little while now. Moses lived about 3,500 years ago, mostly in Egypt, but also moving up into Israel, what's now called Israel. Certainly an interesting life. If you've ever seen the film The Prince of Egypt, I would advise you to take a look at it. It's one of my favorites. I think that it kind of embellishes the story somewhat, but I think it's got an awful lot of background material that'd be worth looking at. And also it's great for kids if you've got a child who likes watching that. And we're seeing Moses at a funny time in his life. He's just, last week we saw that he killed somebody and hit them, and now he's had to escape Egypt. But as we look at Moses, we think, well, you know, really, kind of a lot of us are in similar situations to Moses. A lot of people will be going to one of the watering holes around here this weekend, and they'll sit down on a bar stool or in a chair, and they'll say to themselves, well, what's next? And a watering hole is a great place to meet people, isn't it? Well, you know, hopefully meet some people and get to know people and have those kinds of interactions that make life meaningful. Life is not meaningful when we're lived alone. We are not bears running around in a wood. We were created to live life in a community. We were created to have relationships with people. And to the extent that you have an interaction of relationships with people, I believe is the extent to which your life has starts to make sense. If a life is lived in splendid isolation, you find as things go on that people become more and more closed and inward looking, and the life starts losing its meaning. But I have found that building relationships with people and knowing them and loving them and letting them speak to you and you speak to them and having interactions with them is what makes life really have some kind of understanding, which makes life go somewhere. And here we have Moses, and he's in a watering hole. He's in a literal watering hole. He's sitting by a well. And as he's there, it's the beginning of the day, and shepherds are arriving with their sheep. And you can imagine that they would have some kind of trough that would run kind of around the area. And the idea was that the watering hole would have a cover, and you would lift the cover up, and you would sink down a bucket or something, or a skin, and you'd pull it out, and you'd pour the water into the trough, and the trough would kind of fill up with water, and all the sheep would gather around and have some water. They're in the northern tip of Saudi Arabia where it meets Israel, and so it's a pretty dry place, and so the water for the sheep is pretty important. And there he is, and the shepherds are there, and they're filling up their sheep, the trough for the water, and along come seven pretty girls. There's never one when you need them, and then they come in a group. And they come along, these seven girls, and the shepherds, you know, they're kind of mean to them, and they say, you know, you wait over there. We're going to, you know, sort our water out first. Well, Moses is the kind of guy who doesn't like to see a damsel in distress. Because he just gets up, and he starts pushing those shepherds around, and he says, listen, you know, come on, girls, water your sheep. Well, girls, like girls everywhere, they let him do something for them. And then they get in trouble for them, and then they shake their heads, and then off they go, without a backward glance. And there he is now, at the watering hole, with all the shepherds angry at him. So it's not a good turnout. And they get home to Dad, and Dad says, you know, why are you home so early? And they say, well, you know, this Egyptian guy watered our sheep. And he says to them, well, you know, where is he? And they say, we left him there. And he said, come on, girl, let's get with the program. Go back and get him. So now Moses is at the watering hole, and one of the girls comes back, and she says, my dad says you can come for dinner. And so this is what he's been waiting for. Off he goes. And they sit down under the tents, and in the Middle Eastern style, and they sit around, and they start eating. And as he's starting eating, he understands that these people are distant relatives. He comes from one of the sons of Abraham called Isaac, and they come from, these people come from another son of Abraham called Ishmael. And they kind of have a relationship. They know each other. And you know what? He stays the night, and then he stays another night, and so on. And suddenly 40 years have passed. And he's been working with Rael, or as we know him later, Jethro. And he marries one of the daughters, Zipporah. And he names his first son Gershom. Meanwhile, back in Egypt, His people are groaning, but God is seeing them. And God's got a plan. God's got a plan. Now, as we've been looking at Moses, a lot of it's been about identity. Identity is very important for Moses and for this whole story. And Moses, as we saw him last week, was wandering around Egypt. And he looked like an Egyptian, you know. And when the girls see him, they call him an Egyptian because he has Egyptian hair or lack of it. He has the Egyptian clothes. He's even got the mascara on. He's got the whole Cleopatra thing going on. And they call him an Egyptian, and that's what he is. But deep down in his heart, he's not an Egyptian. In his heart, he's a Hebrew. And he's wanting to reach out to all his people, but his people are saying, wait a minute, you're an Egyptian. You stay right away from us. And the Hebrews don't want anything to do with him. And that's kind of how he got in trouble. And now we see him there, and he marries Zipporah, and he has a son called Gershom. And Gershom means sojourner or stranger. And he says, I'm a foreigner in a foreign land. And his identity is kind of confused. He feels like an outsider. He feels like he doesn't belong. And if you were to say to him, Moses, you know, Moses, what's going on in your life? He would have to say, I don't think I know. I don't think I know. I used to know. I used to know what my life was going. I used to understand what it was all about. But now it just feels like sand through my fingers. It feels like sand running through my fingers. I had an amazing destiny. I had a wonderful future. But now I don't know where it's gone. And as he looks at his father-in-law, he sees this man who's a lovely guy called a priest of Midian. And we think that this guy has an understanding of God which is, if you like, independent of what's happening in Israel. And he has an understanding of God. Actually, the book of Job is written around this time in the same place. And those people had an understanding of God that wasn't really to do with Israel. He's a Kenite, which is one of the Midianite clans. He's related to Ishmael, who's a son of Abraham. And he's saying to himself, is my identity going to be these people? Are these people now going to be my people? Or is there something else for me? And as I look around a group like this, and I see a lot of us who are not from Bristol. If I were to say, put your hands up if you're from Bristol. I don't know, Dave. Sarah. You know, that's it, like Dave and Sarah from Bristol. You're kind of like from Bristol, aren't you, Stephen? You know, adopted. Like, most of us weren't even born in this country. Or a lot of us weren't even born in this country. And we're arriving in a similar situation. And if you like, we're actually in a watering hole here, aren't we? I don't know if the Stella is on tap this morning, but potentially it could be. Don't try it because we'll have to pay for it later on. Okay. And you're in a situation and you're sitting down and you're kind of, frankly, a little bit lost. And you're saying to yourself, who am I and why am I here? Who am I and what's the purpose of my life? And you used to think you had a handle on your life, but now you're not so sure. And now you're saying, well, is my life just going to be this? Is this my identity or is there something bigger, something more important for me? And, you know, I see a lot of people and... on the one hand, they have this kind of question, do I belong here? Is this my home? But on the other hand, they resist being drawn in. And they like to stay on the margins. And they're not sure because they can't sure that they're going to cope with the expectations of other people. What will people expect of me? Or they come in and say, well, I'm not sure I have the energy or the inclination to devote being part of a community. I'm not sure I'm going to enjoy having other people know about me and having other people speak into my life. And it can be easier to be flaky and got a little bit evasive and a little bit non-committal and then is to buy into something that later on could turn out badly, to buy into something that later on could become a burden. And you come along here every Sunday and frankly it's a little bit weird and I understand that. I feel I am an outsider in my culture. I'm born in Germany, grew up in England, I'm an American, 10 years in Italy. I'm an outsider, but I feel every year that goes by as a Christian even more of an outsider. I feel that my society is going in one direction and I'm going in a totally different direction. And as I move forward every year, I think, wow, what we're doing is really countercultural. What we're doing is really not fitting with what our society is at all. And you come in here and you hear the songs and you think, that's kind of peculiar. Why on earth are you singing about that? And you see these values that we have, these archaic values about sex and marriage and relationships, and you think, whoa. And you see that we organize ourselves on principles that are biblical at 2,000 years old. And you see our teaching is hard to understand and there are presuppositions that you're not sure you agree with. and you find that what we do on Sundays is not really in line with what everybody else is doing on Sundays, and you find our frankness and openness and willingness to talk about failure and embarrassing sin in our life, you find it disconcerting. And you see this community, which is much more important for people than any club ever should be, and you think, whoa, what is going on here? Frankly, I'm amazed that anybody wants to join us. Because what we're expecting people to do is this massive cultural jump, and it's becoming bigger by the year. As we live in a society which, you know, where people growing up without any contact with Christianity or organized religion, and the parents had no contact and the grandparents had no contact, what we're asking them to do is a huge jump. It's a big cultural jump. What is it that's going to persuade you to give up your independence and to become part of a group like this? What on earth could we ever tell you? What on earth could we ever do to persuade you to give up what you have and become part of something else? I think a lot of people, as they look at Christianity, are saying, I'm not very happy with what I have, but I'm not sure I want to pay the price to get that. And if I can put it in those terms, a lot of people are like a dog chewing a bone, but they're not willing to get the steak on the plate. There's a steak on the plate waiting, but they're saying, well, I'm going to satisfy myself with the bone. Well, we're looking at Moses. And Moses will undergo a transformation in his life. He will at some point become the man that his family dreamed he would be. When they saw him as a baby and said, he is no ordinary child. He will do a work that has been prepared in advance for him to do. And he will save people from their slavery. But now he's experiencing what the people of Israel are experiencing. He's experiencing time in the wilderness as God prepares him. But he's in a gentle family. He's in a family of people who are themselves in the wilderness. He's in a family of people who are themselves not really there yet. And I suppose if I could say one thing about why I think you need to be part of a family like this, I would have to say that if you make a choice to open up, and if you take time to set aside your own agenda and your own plans, and if you enter into a family like BC3, I hope you're going to receive is unconditional love. I guess that's what I would say. That what a group like this offers at best is unconditional love. Experiencing the love that God has for us through the love of other people. And understanding what true love looks like. In experiencing what it means to be accepted without false expectations. To be loved completely. To be loved unconditionally. To be loved as we are. To be accepted just as we are, and to have people say, I care about you and I'm interested in you, and you don't have to do anything to earn that. And in my heart and my desire is that above all of the theology and above all of the teaching, that we would be a community where people come and they feel that acceptance and they feel that welcome and they feel loved in that way. Our desire is that people will welcome me in and say, we want to be part of your family. We want you to be part of this family. And some of you look at me and you say, well, Mark, you know, I wanted you to be my best friend. And you weren't my best friend. And that's right, I can't be. Like, I've got like 70 people here. here's going to bitch and whine for a little bit, okay? I got about 70 people here who have expectations of me. And I work in education. I have another about 70 or 80 there who expect things from me. And at Kensington, I have more people. And outside, I have more people. And as I sat down and thought about it, I thought, there's about 200 people in my life who expect something from me. And I just can't do it. So you know what we've done? We've established mentoring in home groups. Mentoring in home groups are the way that we show this love. As you come into this family, we say, look, here's a mentor. This person will meet with you and pray with you and be your friend. Or here's a home group. These are a group of people that you can join and be part of. And in mentoring in home groups are the way that we offer this unconditional love to each other. And you know what? If you do it that way, you can keep growing forever. Because the more people come in, they start to mentor, they have home groups, and before you know it, you can spread out forever. That's why if you're a mentor, you need to be genuine and loving and conscientious, because you're offering the love that this congregation wants to offer that person. If you're a home group leader, you need to be faithful and passionate and welcoming and hospitable, because you're offering the love that this congregation wants to offer to that person. And God has prepared a family. And if you're part of this family, we don't apologize for our values, we do not apologize for our beliefs, but I'm convinced that you will know a love that you will not experience in this city anywhere else. And yet, I want to say something else to you, finally. There's a bigger picture to all of this. There's something else going on. Because to really appreciate this kind of acceptance, you need to do something in your life. To really appreciate this kind of family, there's a step that you need to take. You need to be willing to be transparent. You need to be willing to be honest. You need to be willing to say, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. If you keep on throwing up the barriers and continue to pretend that you're something you're not, you will never understand the love and acceptance that you're being offered. Unconditional love only has value if those people who receive it know they need it. Unconditional love only has value if those who receive it know that they need it. If you come and you think, well, I'm okay and I've got it all sewn up and I've got a few flaws but I'm working on those and I'll deal with them privately, then you will never understand what it means to be loved unconditionally. Unconditional love works when we say, this is who I am. And if you come and you want to keep throwing up the barriers and pretend to be something you're not, you will never really get what we're doing here. You'll never understand it. But there's something deeper even more. Because in the end, it's not about us. None of this is about me. None of this is about you. It's about what God is doing. And God is doing something wonderful. At the end of the chapter, the story goes most back to Egypt. Let me just read these final verses. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and the cry for help because of the slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now, 40 years passes, and the king who is mad at Moses dies, and the people are in slavery. And again and again and again, they're saying they cried out to God. They were groaning in their slavery. They were imploring God. And what's going on here? Has God forgotten them? Now, interestingly, the way God speaks about God is almost like he has. God speaks about himself in this passage as if he'd forgotten them. Look at the words here. God heard their covenant and remembered his covenant. The idea is that the phraseology here is that God heard them groaning and said, oh yeah, I remember you. I made promises to you. I made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I remember you now. That's kind of the way we are, isn't it? We make all kinds of promises to people, don't we? We promise all kinds of things. And sometimes they have to come and scream and shout to say, come on, you know, you promised this, step up. But is that the way God is? Is that the way God is? I think God is presenting himself in this way to teach us something. To teach us about the power of prayer. To teach us that God loves to hear us pray, and he responds when we pray. Alan Mateer says this, our prayers are so effective and so delightful to his ears that God condescends to accommodate his eternal sovereign providential working to what we can understand. As though to say, oh, thank you for reminding me. Prayer changes things. Calling out to God changes things. Asking him to interact with you, to enter your life, to work, changes things. It does something. And God loves it when people pray. And he responds to prayer. And it's as if he's not been listening before, but of course he already has. And it says here God's concerned about them. The word concern here is to know, yadar. And it can mean to know a fact, but it can mean to also know people sexually, the way the Bible talks about knowing people sexually. It can be about concerning of people. It can be about distinguishing them. It can be about knowing them and loving them deeply. And God feels concerned for his people. And God is over, Moses is over here, and God's people are crying out to him here. And God wants to set them free, and he wants Moses to go and do it. And he's hearing this plan. God wants to send a Savior. God loves to send saviors. And for people who understand their need of a savior, for people who drop the pretense, God sends saviors. And these people now know they need a savior, and God's preparing a savior to send to them. 1,500 years later, at another watering hole, not too far from here, a savior will rock up. And he'll be there at the watering hole at lunchtime. And a woman will arrive, and he'll say to her, can I have a drink of water? And she'll be amazed. And she'll say, what a minute, do you know who I am? I'm talking from a totally different group to you. You're not supposed to talk to me. I'm a woman and you're a man. You're not supposed to even discuss things with me. And he'll say, please give me a cup of water. And he'll start a conversation. And he'll say to her, this is an interesting conversation. Why don't you go get your husband? And she'll say, I have no husband. And he'll say, you're right, you have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And she'll say, how do you know everything about me? And he'll say, that's not the question. The question is, can I give you living water? And he said, yes, I can. And he will offer her a living water that will create a well inside of her life and spring up. And she will find a joy, and she'll find a peace, and she'll find an acceptance that makes her clean, that transforms her. She'll find a relationship with Jesus, because it's Jesus that we're talking about, that will satisfy her completely. And then she'll go back to her community, the community which has rejected her. She's there at lunchtime. She should be there in the morning, not lunchtime. And the community that has despised her, and she'll say to her community, come and meet the person who told me everything I ever did. And the community will go out, and they will meet Jesus. Do you see how that works? God's going to send a savior to that woman, and all she has to do is open up. All she has to do is admit her need, and she'll be welcomed into a family, and that family will heal her, and heal her whole village. How does that happen? Well, because Jesus, the one who offers her that family, himself will be ejected from his family. He has left heaven, he's come to earth, he's been on him has been put all of our sin, all of our anger, all of our lust, all of our rage, all of the things we're ashamed of but we have need to be open about, and it was all put on him, and he suffered and died for it, and his own father turned his back on him because his father cannot look on sin. And when Jesus died, he died so that we could be accepted even as we are. And when he came back from life, he made it possible for us to be reconciled to the Father, to enter into this new relationship. To leave our pretense at the door, to come in as we are and say, this is who I am. But to receive the love, care of a community which says, let's come on, experience our love for you and be healed by our love for you. And then to become the kind of person who then is able to move on out and become part of what God is doing in the world to save other people. I want to tell you something. There is a plan and a purpose for your life. There is a destination for your life. There is something you need to be doing that has not very much to do with your job or whether you're married or your nationality or where you're born. It's not about that. It is a plan and a purpose for your life that God has established. He saw you before you were born. He mapped out today and tomorrow and the next day. And he has established something for you to be, and he has established something for you to do, which is wonderful and perfect, and which is life-changing, and which is ultimately satisfying. And it has very little to do with what job you do or who you marry. And what you have to do is you have to ask him to guide you and lead you. And then he organizes things in such a way that you experience this blessing in your life. Truly effective people do not see their life in terms of I have to become, have to get married, or I have to have this, or I have to get a job, or I have to go to this place. They don't see themselves in those terms. Truly effective people say, I have a relationship with the one who made me, and my job and aim and purpose today is to know him and to love him and to be changed by him and to obey him. And what they find is that he works out everything else. He works everything else out. As you're focused on that one primary calling, he then works everything out. And your life takes on the purposes that he wants it for it. But, okay, here comes the stinger. Here comes the stinger. It's all in the preparation. It's all in the preparation. Because the preparation is the biggest part. John Owen said, God can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. Charles Spurgeon, when someone said to Charles Spurgeon, what would you do if you had 25 years left to live? He said, I would spend the next 15 getting ready for the final 10. And you've got to understand that God is in the purpose of forming you and shaping you so that you will be satisfied with him, and so you will enter into that plan and purpose. And the forming and shaping part is the painful part, is the difficult part. Every person I've ever met becomes a Christian for the wrong reasons. They do. I never met anybody yet who became a Christian for the right reasons. People become Christians for the wrong reasons. And you come to Jesus, and in your mind you say, well, isn't Jesus lucky to have me? I'm so good. All I need is to be a little bit better, and I'll be able to do some wonderful things for Jesus. I'm so clever. All he needs, I'm so clever. He's so lucky to have my brains. I'm so strong. I'm going to serve him in my strength. I'm so loving. I'm going to love people for Jesus. And what happens is that he then brings into your life unfulfilled desires. He allows you to struggle with addictions. He leads you into areas where you deal with controlling sins. He leads you into situations where your dreams are unrealized and where you're facing a future which seems bleak and uncertain. Where, like Moses, you sit down and say, what on earth is going on in my life? And hopefully it doesn't last 40 years, but it lasts years. It lasts years. I became a Christian when I was 23. And for the next 10 years, I was on this journey. And it wasn't until my early 30s that I suddenly understood what I was here to do and what I was called to do. And I suddenly started being the person I was supposed to be. And the journey's painful. And many of you come to me and you're dealing with situations in your life. And on the one hand, you know, I just want to wrap my arms around you and say, well, I love you, man. Let's pray about that. But on the other hand, I just know what those situations are doing. They are bringing about a place where you come to God and say, you know what? I'm not at all clever. I'm stupid. I'm not at all good. I'm bad. I'm not at all loving. I don't care about people. I'm not at all strong. I'm weak. And when you come to him and you say, fundamentally, I need you to fix me because I am absolutely broken. It is at that point that you're ready to start entering into what God has for you. Until we're ready to drop the act and stop pretending and throw in the towel, then God can do nothing with us. God came to set prisoners free, but you have to understand you're a prisoner because otherwise it's meaningless. Before he uses for the job that of setting others free, he wants to set you free. Jesus himself spent 30 years getting ready for God's plans and purposes for him. He was 33 when he died. 30 years getting ready, 3 years working. Hebrews says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus suffered, and God changed him and made him the source of salvation after he had finished suffering. And he called out to God in the garden. He said, Father, take it away. And God did not answer him. God ignored him. And it felt like God was ignoring him. And he went and moved forward. And then God has used his death and resurrection to change all of our lives. Are you ready to drop the mask? Are you ready to say, to make that step and say, I need to be who I am. I need to let people see who I am because I need to be part of a community where I'm being loved. Are you ready to come to him and say, I'm not clever, I'm not smart, I'm not good, I'm not loving, I'm rubbish, but I just need him to change me. This is the place. This is the day. Won't you do it this morning? Won't you stop trying to impress people? Won't you stop trying to say that you're something you're not? Won't you come this morning and say, this is who I am, and ask him to change you? Let's pray.